Glad he never leaves us nor forsakes us, amen. If you want your Bibles, turn tonight to the book of Malachi. Book of Malachi, chapter 3. There's a thing about the nation of Israel as God heard their cry there in Egypt. They'd been in Egypt for 400 years. In the start of the book of Exodus, God uses Moses to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. Delivers them out with a mighty hand and all the great miracles he performed. And then 40 years later, they go into the promised land, defeat a lot of the enemy, not all of it, with, of course, the Lord's help and power. And they settle in the land. The book of Judges covers a period of about 300 years that they were there in the land. And they did not have a king, but was ruled by God. Through the priests. And then at the end of that 300 years, they cried out for a king. They wanted to be like the nations around them, and God gave them Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. He reigned for 40 years. The second king of Israel was David, King David, and a man after God's own heart. And then after David died, his son Solomon took the throne and reigned for 40 years. After Solomon reigned, the kingdom split into two kingdoms. That's why in your Bible, you'll find Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom, or they'll call it Israel, and they'll call it Judea, or call it Judah. And so the Southern Kingdom and Northern Kingdom. And then as time went on, the Northern Kingdom was carried off into captivity by the Babylonians and or by the Assyrians, and carried off into captivity. And then the Southern Kingdom was carried off into captivity, and that around 600 B.C., 606 B.C., by the Babylonians, by King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember the story? We don't have time to go look at it, but they're carried off into captivity. But God promised, God gave them a great promise, the children of Israel, and said that they would return after 70 years. They would return back to the land. And God kept his promise. And King Cyrus made a decree that the children of Israel could return, and even provided for them, you know, protection, provided for them help and money and finances. It's just amazing how God used a pagan king to help the children of Israel return to the land of Jerusalem, and especially the land there, the city of Jerusalem. And so under Zerubbabel in the book of Ezra, so Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, those three books are post-exilic books. They're writing about what happened after the exile, as the children of Israel returned from captivity. And Zerubbabel leads a large crowd back, probably around 50,000. And then Ezra leads a crowd back there in chapters 6 and 7 of the book of Ezra. And then Nehemiah, he even brings a little crowd with him, and Nehemiah rebuilds the walls. And eventually we see the walls rebuilt, we see the temple rebuilt even after 20 years, and Jerusalem rebuilt. And then as they sell the land, God uses three prophets. We think about these post-exilic prophets, Zechariah and Malachi, Haggai. These three prophets, I had to go back and look. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, using these three prophets to prophesy to the nation of Israel. And, of course, some other nations as well, but God used that in the voice of Malachi to remind them a few things. And in Malachi, we have some questions asked by the children of Israel. And we won't go into what Malachi and what the book is about. But look at verse 1, chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He's going to clean stuff up. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, that's the priestly line, and purge them as gold and silver, and that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerer and against the idolater and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, bosses who don't treat people right, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. And then our text for tonight, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I am the Lord, I change not. Here the children of Israel have returned back to the land. Great miracles that God did, great miracles he performed for the children of Israel. And God did all these wonderful things in providing King Cyrus, making the decree for them to return, and yet did not take long for the children of Israel to return back to their sin, to return back to their idolatry. And he gave you a little list there in verse 5 of things that were going on. And God's basically saying, I'm going to clean this up. I am coming back, and he will one day.
Amen.
Come back and clean it up and make it all right. Because he said, I change not. People change. The children of Israel changed. You know, they came back to the city of Jerusalem and were gung-ho about what God was doing. Didn't take them long, though, to return right back to where they had been, and right back to their sin, and right back to their selfishness. And God here is reminding them that he does not change. What a thought this tonight as we think about God never changes. We live in a society today that's changing. How can we as Christians live in this day and age with so many changes? How can we not just live, but how can we live an abundant life? Jesus said, I came to give life and to give it what? More abundant. God intended for you and for me as Christian, me as our children of God, to live an abundant life, to live a life of joy, to live a life of peace, to live a life of contentment. He intended for you to do that. How do we do that in changing times? Again, we see the illustration of Israel changing and God saying, listen, you've changed, but I do not change. In verse 7, it says they had changed their lifestyle. They had gone back to their sin. And again, we live in a world that's rapidly changing. Somebody, the historian Arthur M., you can pronounce his last name if I'll give it to you if you want me to. He said this, nothing defines our age. He's talking about, this is a historian now, in the last couple of years. Nothing defines our age more than the furious and relentless increase in the rate of change. It's amazing. Amazing to sit down with A.B. Henderson before he passed away, man in 95 years old, and talk to him about, he rode in a wagon, you know, horse-drawn wagon as a kid. You know, it's amazing how things have changed. And as you assess those changes, you can see the gradual changes, and then all of a sudden, it's like somebody just turned the light switch on, and change became exponential. It just exploded. Change everywhere. All around us, technology. Think about the difference. I mean, who ever thought we'd hold a computer in our hand? I know we saw, you know, you think about, well, I'll be able to make a call and be able to look at somebody when I make a call. That's crazy thought. That's crazy. And yet now we take it for granted. I can, you know, anyway, it's amazing. Technology. I remember after high school taking my graduation money, $1,500 in 1992, and buying a Packard Bell 386 and a dot matrix printer so that I could go to college and I could type my notebooks and have, you know, and it'd be easier, right? $1,500. My phone is more powerful, in fact, way more powerful than that computer was that I paid $1,500 for. It's crazy how things have changed. Technology, globalization. Think about that now. We during COVID, we had the line, all this line of stuff coming from China, and all these things, interference that happened. All of a sudden, you find out, hey, America isn't the independent nation it used to be. It's relying upon China. It's relying upon Korea. It's relying upon India. It's relying upon for many different facets, many different parts and gizmos and gadgets and little computer chips and all these still affecting us. We bought a car 7-8 months ago. We still haven't got a second key fob yet. There's a shortage of they're still using that as an excuse. Toyota. Yeah, should have bought a Chevy. That's my wife, though, not me. But all the thing, all the advancement and all the changes are taking place. There was a day and age in America where most people lived in the country. That is not the case, not even close to the case anymore, as urbanization has taken place and the cities have just grown exponentially. I mean, the Metroplex now is over 8 million bodies in the Metroplex now. All the changes taking place, mobility and the ability to travel and to go from place to place. And then we see the secularism of our society. I'm not saying anything you don't know, but secularism, again, basically taking God out of society, saying God has no place in the school, God has no place in the government, and just, again, abiding by secularism, which impacts every area of society as we give into that. It produces racism. It produces the acceptance of immorality. It produces stress on all of us. It produces stress on the family, materialism. All these things, pressure, produces that pressure, and that pressure produces blowouts. I was thinking about, again, as we understand and know that we serve a God who does not change.
Amen.
And we as Christians can live an abundant life in changing times. We can live happy. I understand the definition of happy. We just preached on it here a while back. You can be happy as well as joyful as a Christian.
Amen.
Live a happy, joyful life of peace and contentment. How do we do that? By taking hold of the one who never changes.
Amen.
And again, I always bring up what J.C. House said when he was here a few years ago, that the world is not falling apart, it's falling into place. And if you look at the Bible and you know what the Lord has intended for the future and what's going to happen in the future, then you know that things are falling into place, and that what society sees as chaos, we see as just God putting events and things in place for His return. And I'm thankful that one day, and my blessed hope, that He will come and return. Verse 6 again, I am the Lord, I change not. He is the anchor. He is the foundation of the Christian life. He's the foundation. He's the one who does not move. We live in this black gumbo dirt. Most of us do. Now, some of you who live over in the, over towards Springtown, you live in better dirt than we live here. Yeah, and sandy loam and some other things over there. Some great dirt over there. Some wonderful dirt. Wonderful dirt. We live in the black gumbo here, and so our foundations, it's very important how you lay a foundation on this black gumbo muck, yucky stuff. And so there's different ways in which people do that, but our foundations move here. So no doubt when you put a foundation in, you better make sure that you take that in consideration. That foundation, no matter what you do, is going to move. And so it better be stout enough, and whether you use post-tension or whatever it is, floating, whatever it is, it better be stout enough. I'm thankful that God never moves. You build your life upon Him. You live your life upon the Word of God. You let the Word of God be the guide of your life, every area of your life, and God never changes. He's always the same.
Amen.
Always the same. Always the same. God does not change. This is what we call the attribute of immutable. God is immutable. We think about Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so in changing times, we have a changeless Savior who never changes. Never changes. The weather changes. What was that stuff that came down from the sky a few hours ago? I don't know what that was. No idea. I haven't seen it so long. And some got rain, some didn't. But the weather changes, especially in Texas. Just hang on. Tomorrow it'll change again. It'll be 175. The economy changes, depending on what's going on. It's crazy, isn't it? How quickly the economy can change. How quickly things can happen in the economy. And we change. We're human beings. We change. Our bodies change. Our circumstances change. But God never changes. This is hard for us to comprehend because we base our thoughts on what we see and what we have experienced. And we don't experience things that don't change, people that don't change. And so we have to trust and have faith in a God who we know the Bible says, never changes. He never changes because he's eternal. He's eternal. He's immutable. He never changes. Years ago, I actually have it written down in one of my notes on this particular subject. My son, my youngest son, Micah, asked the question when he was really little. And I've a lot of kids ask good questions, you know. How big is God? Think about a 4 or 5 year old, maybe 3 year old asking, how big is God? How big is God? How big is your God? What we think about God is the most important thing about us, by the way, A.W. Tozer. I love that quote by A.W. Tozer. It really is. How we face circumstances in life, how we face this changing society, is determined by what we think of God, who we think he is. How big is your God? I'm thankful today I know that he never changes. That God is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. He can do anything. There's nothing that God can't do. God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He knows everything effortlessly. I have to learn stuff. So do you. And even when I learn stuff, I can't learn everything. I can do my best, but I can't learn everything. God knows everything. He knows just as much about technology as he does about mechanics, as he does about science, as he does about biology, as he does about whatever subject you want to bring up, economics, whatever. He knows it all, and he knows it effortlessly. God is all-knowing. By the way, he knows your thoughts. I love, the prophet says, remember, he knows the secrets of your heart. I'm thinking, he knows the secrets, but he loves us anyway. Isn't that amazing? I mention that a lot when we bring up the subject, but I'm telling you, is it amazing or is it not that God knows the secrets of our heart and still loves us? Amen. If your spouse knew everything you'd ever thought about, would your spouse still love you? Hello?
Come on.
I'm thankful my God still loves me. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He is present everywhere. Just like a fish is surrounded by water and it's natural in the water, so God is everywhere. He is. There's no place you can go where God is not at. You can turn the lights off, he's still there.
Amen.
He knows everything. And he is everywhere. Everywhere. By the way, that produces within us the hope of knowing. And he has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Why is that true? Because he is everywhere.
Amen.
He is everywhere. I can't be everywhere. And I want to remind you, too, the devil isn't everywhere. The devil isn't omniscient.
Right.
The devil isn't omnipresent. He isn't everywhere. He's got a lot of little underlings that help him out, but he definitely is not all-powerful or all-knowing or omnipresent. Sometimes we give him too much credit, and sometimes we don't give him enough credit, so we got to walk that tightrope there. But God knows everything. God's present everywhere. God is eternal. God is eternal. And again, it's hard for us to wrap our heads around that. God is just. He's always fair. God is merciful. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is spirit. God is good. God is faithful. God is loving. And I love this one. God is personal. God is he knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows your name. God loves all because what? He loves each. He knows everybody's name. He knows you. He cares about you. He knows your uprisings and your sitting downs. He knows everything about you. Our God is an unchanging God. And in a changing world, we have an unchanging God. And we can take hold of that. We can grasp hold of that. When it seems like everything's changing around you and you're just drowning, take hold of the Lord. Build your life upon him. Number two, God's word does not change. We live in a society today who thinks most of society today, at least a lot of our liberal judges, think that the Constitution is a living, breathing, document, that it is to change as society changes. That's not what our founding fathers intended. That is not what our founding fathers intended. The Constitution is what it is. Says exactly what it wants to say and is to be followed to the nth degree, but not the liberal judges of today. Oh, I know it says, freedom of speech, but only if you don't hurt somebody's feelings. You hurt somebody's feelings, you don't have freedom of speech anymore.
Right.
Some people take that same attitude with the Bible. Let me say this. A lot, most of society takes that same attitude with the Bible. That the Bible's to be a living, breathing, you know, it's to change and be molded and stretched according to what society would have it do. But can I tell you, the Word of God does not change.
Amen.
What it said 2,000 years ago is still what it says.
Amen.
What it said 4,000 years ago is still what it says. The Word of God never changes. It's been preserved for us. It's been preserved, and therefore it's pure. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Y'all know most of these verses. Matthew 5:18, "For verily, verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, not one jot nor tittle shall in no wise pass." I'm telling you, God has preserved his word for us today. Preserved his word for us today. I believe he's preserved it for us in the English language in the King James Version. It is a version. Hello? It is a version. But I believe that God used those translators because of their tremendous talent and tremendous gifts. And God, some of those translators of the King James knew 15 languages. It's amazing. The translators of the King James Version were superior to the translators of the New Versions.
Amen.
If I am to tell somebody, why do I use the King James? I always start out by saying, number one, King James Bible, the King James Version, is the most honest translation.
Right.
And sometimes we just leave it at that. Most people, oh, okay, all right, no big deal. If they ask me again, say, well, what do you mean? I say, well, let me tell you three things. Number one, the translators were superior that translated the King James Bible. They were superior to the translators of today. I'll put them up against any of the translators of these new versions. They don't hold a candle to the translators of the King James Bible. Number two, the tongue of the King James Bible, the King James Version, was at its zenith. In other words, the English language in the 1600s was more fixed than it is today. Hot meant hot in the 1600s, not, you know, yeah. All right, so the English language was at its zenith. And I actually have, and I've told you, I have a textbook, an English textbook in my office that says that. It actually, it's a secular English textbook that says the 1600s was the zenith of the English language. It was more fixed. So these King James translators were working with a language that was more fixed, more settled, more concrete than the English language of today. And number three, and the very most important part of the King James Version is the text in which it was translated from.
Amen.
And that is the key. You hold in your hand the Masoretic text of the Old Testament and the Textus Receptus of the New Testament.
Right.
And those two texts are far superior to the other text, the original text.
Amen.
By the way, shouldn't even use the word original text. There are no original texts. So anytime you read a doctrinal statement of a church that says, "I believe the Bible to be inspired in the originals," okay, there are no originals, so therefore we don't have the Bible anymore. To me, that's a cop-out. It's very much a cop-out. Because the Bible, Jesus said, we just read one from Matthew, and the Bible makes it clear that God would preserve his word. God would preserve his word. And God used those translators, and God used the English language, and God used the text of the Textus Receptus. You say, what does that mean? And I don't have time tonight to explain it all, but I'd love to sit down and talk to you. But the majority of the text, old texts that are left, the majority, 5,000 of them, of the Textus Receptus, that agree with each other. And then you have this stack of about 300 or 400 that don't agree with each other and don't agree with the Textus Receptus. And yet, all the new translations, all of them, even the New King James and even the ESV, all the new translations still draw from these 300 or 400 corrupt texts. The King James draws only from this Textus Receptus. That's why I believe the King James to be the best translation. I believe the King James is the inspired, inerrant Word of God in the English language.
Amen.
That God preserved His Word in the English language in the King James Bible. And so we use it at Heritage Baptist Church. We use it in Sunday school. We use it everywhere. And by the way, practically too, it's just good to use one translation in every ministry so everybody's on the same page. It is super confusing. Ask some of our visitors who come in with other translations, and they're trying to keep up with what's going on in the class, and you know, you're reading from the King James and they're reading from the NIV, which I believe is one of the worst translations out there. The NIV is a terrible translation. And you know, as you do that, it throws people off. So we're just going to stick to the King James and hold to it. But we believe the Bible is inerrant. We believe the Bible to be the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And in the English language, in the King James Bible. Have I said that yet? All right. The Word of God not only is preserved, it's profitable. And by the way, let me just back up one time. I've got a few minutes here. I don't believe in secondary inspiration. We're not going to go into that tonight, but because I'm on the internet, the King James translators were not inspired. God used them to preserve His Word. He did not speak directly to them.
Right.
He spoke directly to John and had John write it down.
Right.
He spoke directly to Peter and had Peter write it down. Inspiration. God breathed.
Right.
The translators God used through preservation. Preservation. I want to make sure and clarify that because there's a lot of craziness out there, even on the far right. And then the Word of God is profitable. It's relevant for today. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. The Bible gives us what is right. This is what is right. It gives us what is right. What is right? What is right doing? What is right relationships? What is right? God gives us in the Bible what is right. What is righteous? What is right? And then He tells us what's not right. And then in the Bible, He tells us how to get right. For correction. And then for instruction to righteousness, He tells us how to stay right.
Amen.
Boy, this is a wonderful book, isn't it? A God-breathed book, a book that's alive and God-powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I'm telling you, it's dynamite.
Amen.
And it's a dramatic book. It's a dogmatic book. It's an amazing, amazing book. It ought to thrill your soul every time you read it. I know we all should feel that way. The Bible, God's preserved Word, is profitable. It's our guide. It's our hope. I'm thankful for its precious promises. God does not change, and His Word doesn't change. And then lastly, God's faithfulness does not change. God is so faithful. God is so faithful. Psalm 119, verse 90 says, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations." Aren't you glad of that?
Amen.
That He is faithful. He is faithful to all. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. It's somewhere in the New Testament. And I have a new Bible, so you probably will beat me there. Hebrews chapter 1. No, I beat most of you. Hebrews chapter 1. God is faithful. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. "And Thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth." He's the Creator. "And the heavens are the works of Thine hands. And they shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up." Think about that. All the creation, He'll just fold it up. And they shall be changed. "But thou," what? "Art the same. And thy years shall not fail." Thou art the same. God created everything. And one day He'll fold it up. Just like tonight you go home and, you know, us men are so studious about taking our clothes and folding them up and putting them in the dirty hampers. I'm decent at it. Not perfect. Fold our clothes up. We put them in the Chester drawers. For those of you from the north, I have no idea what it's called. What else is that called? I call them Chester drawers. Huh? I don't know. Chester drawers. A jewelry box. Jewelry box you put your jewelry in, your jewelry. And jewelry box at a trial. Same word. in Texican. I found a new one. I love that one. Jewelry box. That's hilarious. God is so faithful. God never changes. Everything else will change, including his creation. It'll be folded up like a garment, he said. In fact, he's the one who'll fold it up. But he never changes. God is so faithful. And God never changes. In times of storms, in times of detours, in times of trials in our life, God is faithful. In fact, that's a verse I read this morning, 1 Corinthians 10:13. But God is faithful, who will not tempt you, will not test you above that ye are able to take, but will with that temptation make a way of escape. He is faithful when we are burdened down. When we are loaded down with cares, he says, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I'm thankful tonight we serve a God who is unchanging. In changing times, we serve a God who's unchanging.
Amen.
He cannot change because of his eternal nature. He's immutable. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. He cannot change for better. He cannot change for worse. Why? Because he's holy. He's perfect.
Amen.
He's perfect. His word does not change. It doesn't change with the times. It doesn't matter what's politically correct or not politically correct. The word of God does not change.
Amen.
Not ever. His faithfulness is promised. His faithfulness does not change no matter what comes into our life. He doesn't have mood swings.
Amen.
I never have mood swings. Yes, we do, all of us. I've told you, I confess this morning, there's things in my life that have changed over the years. One of them is that I found that I've become a little irritable, especially if I don't get fed. And I'm tired. And I find myself mood changing. God's mood never changes. Others' attitudes towards us can change, but his never changes. He's the same loving God today as he was yesterday. He's the same God who cares about you yesterday, he cares about you today, and he'll care about you tomorrow.
Right.
He loves you as much today as he loved you yesterday as he will love you tomorrow. His love never changes. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
Our society changes. People's attitude towards us change, even our spouses. But God's never changes. God never changes. Society in our world, again, is not falling apart, but falling in place. A lot of changes going on today in our world, but let's remember the God who never changes. Let's put our life and rest our life upon him. Anchor in him, because he'll never move, never move. I know I've given this illustration 100 times, but I'll give it again. You know, when we first bought our boat and started fishing, I tried to learn how to set an anchor. It's harder than you think. If you boaters out there have ever tried to set an anchor, it's difficult. And so the first few times, I mean, I still mess up today, but I basically know how to do it. You know, you should let out twice the amount of rope as the depth that you're in. You need a big enough anchor for the size boat that you have. And it doesn't really matter if the wind's blowing 35 miles an hour. Your anchor's not going to hold for the most part. And so it's amazing to me how we'll set the anchor, have the kids pull it back up again and set it again because I didn't do it right the first time. And then we set it. And you sit there in the boat and you're fishing. And you're fishing. And then all of a sudden you notice, you look around, especially if you're close to land, say, that house wasn't in the same spot it was 30 minutes ago. You know, what happened? And then you notice your anchor, your boat is moved because the anchor did not hold. Anchor did not hold. I'm thankful I have an anchor that will always hold.
Amen.
He is sure and steadfast.
Amen.
Unmovable. Isn't that amazing? Let's depend upon the Lord. Let's all stand.